Good morning and welcome to worship here at San Carlos Community Church. We're just so thrilled to have you with us and we just want to welcome you here. Thanks for joining us this morning. Would you take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to the book of Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. We've been in the book of Galatians now for some time where the Apostle Paul has written to the church in Galatia refuting the false witnesses who have come down from Jerusalem intimating that the gospel of grace alone, by faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, is not sufficient. And these false witnesses intimated that they also needed to go back and add again the Old Testament law of circumcision and the observance of festivals and church holidays and things like that. And Paul says this in chapter 1, verse 6. He says to the Galatian churches, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." Well, we know, even in our world today, there are those who are still wanting to distort the gospel of Christ. Well, I want to pick it up in the chapter 2 this morning. We want to talk about being passionate about the gospel. And if I had to say what the overall theme of this message was this morning, it would be this, that all of our relationships must be based on a foundation of doctrinal truth. Would you follow along as I read Galatians 2, 1 to 10 this morning? "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. And I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they may bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you." And here's verse 6 this morning and the beginning of our focus. "And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I'd been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised. For he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing that I was eager to do." All of our relationships must be based on a foundation of truth. Why? Because oftentimes what divides believers or divides churches or divides even families and marriages is not doctrine, it's personality. And when truth is discarded in order to embrace personality and other relationships, everything eventually falls apart. Have you noticed, for instance, how many different brands of churches there are? You know, there's Presbyterian and Methodist and Catholic and Baptist and Lutheran and Seventh-day Adventist and Episcopal and on it goes. And if that isn't enough, there are many subsets underneath each of those. I mean, there's conservative evangelical or charismatic evangelical or even a reformed evangelical. It's kind of funny, but one Texas senator made the comment, "There are more Baptists in Texas than there are people." You see, there are people who speak so loudly that we must set aside our doctrine because doctrine, they say, divides. But I'm here to tell you that when that happens, what you end up with is a supposed freedom with no structure. You see, with no doctrinal foundation, you end up with no structural unity. According to the passage in front of us, what really divides is not doctrine, but Paul says it's personality. What truly unites is a strong, firm, biblical doctrine that helps us move beyond human personality. And Paul's explaining to the Galatians how justification by faith alone is the true gospel. And this true gospel is being proclaimed, Paul says, both by himself and by the other leaders, Peter and James and Cephas in Jerusalem. And Paul explains it in verses 6 to 10 by stating that there's only one gospel, even though there are two apostles. Well, let's begin this morning and let's attack this. Here's the first one. There's one message, Paul says. We learn that there's one message, verse 6. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. You see, the infiltrators who had come down from Jerusalem were trying to make the case that because Peter and James and John were directly connected to Jesus before his crucifixion, and because they'd been eyewitnesses of his death and resurrection, they were, verse 9, Paul says, pillars of the church. So the accusation was that their credibility, because of their connectedness to Jesus, was more than Paul's. And what they were trying to do was very subtly divide Paul from Peter. And in response to that, Paul says, listen in verse 9. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Paul's saying to his accusers, there's one message. And the other apostles fully recognize that we have all been given the same message. Verse 6, those who seem to be influential, Paul said, added nothing to me. Here's the application for us. The temptation is always so great to put relationships ahead of doctrinal truth. Relationships run deep. But with no doctrinal foundation on which to establish those relationships will quickly fall apart. It happens in marriages, it happens in families, and it happens in churches. Listen to this illustration about a church. 100 years of Christian fellowship, spiritual love, and godly unity and community growth ended last Tuesday in a fit of congregational discord, not to be rivaled in this century. Holy Creek Baptist Church was split down the middle like the tabernacle cloth that tore at the point of our Lord's crucifixion. The source of dissension is in the once holy house of God is a piano bench which still sits behind the 1923 Steinberg to the left of the pulpit. At present, Holy Creek congregation will be having 4 services a day. This is how they tried to resolve their conflict. There has been an unspoken agreement mediated that each faction will have its own separate service with its own separate pastor. Since the head pastor is not speaking to the associate pastor, each will have their own service, which will be attended by the factioned members. We're told that the services are far enough apart that neither group will have to come into contact with each other. An outside party will be moving the piano bench to different locations and appropriate positions between services so as to please both sides and avoid any further conflict that could result in violence. Listen, Paul says we've been given one message, and it's a message that is based on doctrinal truth, and our relationships must be based on doctrinal truth. There's one message. Here's the second point. He says there's one preaching in verse 7. On the contrary, when they saw that I'd been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised. Verse 7. See, the whole point of this verse is to prove the unity in the gospel. So Paul says that this gospel agreement was that I, Paul, should go to the uncircumcised, the Gentiles, and that Peter would go to the circumcised, the Jews, and that each one of us is going to preach the same gospel message, only to different groups of people. With one message, they're united together in one preaching. Well, the application is that this still happens today all the time. We send people out from us as missionaries here at San Carlos Community Church to people groups all over Mexico. And in each group, the message is same: grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. But oftentimes that message has to be adapted into a culture so that the hearers can hear and understand it through their particular cultural venue. For instance, the Van Kirks go to the Tahamari Indians. Nacho and Hetza Camacho go to the Mexican nationals in Benamichi. Or our friends the Benders go to the Guadajillo Indians in Chihuahua. Each one of them takes the exact same message, and they're all doing one exact preaching, grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, adapting the message into the culture so that their individual hearers can hear and understand it in their particular cultural venue. There's one message and one preaching, Paul says. Here's the third thing. He says there's one equipping. We get this from verse 8. One equipping. For he, Paul said, who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised, worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. Paul says, look at the way God is at work. God's working through both of us, Peter and myself, effectively. Peter to the circumcised and me to the Gentiles. Paul says, look, there's a similar equipping of both of us from God, and it's bringing such blessing from God to the people to whom we're proclaiming the gospel to. You see, faithful preaching of the gospel, listen, hear me on this, faithful preaching of the gospel doesn't always produce large numbers of converts. Paul would write to the Corinthians, the preaching of the gospel means we're the aroma of life to some and the aroma of death to others, 2 Corinthians 15. But the word of God preached always has some impact, some effect of God working, and it's producing the results that he desires. I know for a fact, having come down here from the rural United States in Minnesota and Iowa, that there are many, many faithful pastors in small rural communities and in the agricultural areas who are preaching to 20, 30, 40, 50 people, a handful of people, and they've been that size for many, many years. The population is declining, and not many people are getting saved. And the congregations are not growing at any significant rate. As a matter of fact, most of the time, the numbers are going backward as the congregation continues to age. But that doesn't mean that the gospel's not going forth. The pastors are being faithful to proclaim the message in one preaching with one equipping. You see, the prophet Isaiah was told that his ministry would not be believed. Yet at the same time, he was mightily equipped and he was mightily empowered by God. And God's word still speaks through Isaiah the prophet to all of us today. It's so very, very effective. You see, Paul and Peter were united in the same God, working through both of them to different degrees in different ways. They discovered one equipping, one message, one preaching, one equipping. And here comes what I believe is the creme brulee of it all. There is one love, point number four. One love. Look at verse 9 with me. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me. You see, when they all recognized that they were all on the same team, proclaiming the same gospel message, here's the point, they embraced each other in mutual recognition of their ministries. Then they take it one step further in verse 10. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. They offer each other loving fellowship, and the gospel overflows in love through them to others. You see, part of the implication of the gospel is to care for the poor. Paul, when you go to the Gentiles, and when you preach grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, Paul, don't forget the poor, remember the poor. And out of the heart of the gospel flows the implication that the poor are to be cared for. Jesus said, "For you will always have the poor with you," Matthew 26:11. Martin Luther, the great preacher and theologian, said, "A true bishop must be concerned also about the poor." And Paul says, "It's the very thing I was eager to do," and here in verse 10. We have that vision here at San Carlos Community Church. We recognize that God has charged us to care for the poor and the disadvantaged. We're in the process of establishing in a ministry expansion campaign $50,000 to be set aside for missional outreach to the poor and the disadvantaged and the disenfranchised. We want to reach into the lives of the homeless. We want to fund feeding programs. We want to rescue drug addicts and alcoholics. We want to minister to the single parents and the abused. We want to bring the message of hope to the orphans and healing the loving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to all. But we can't do that if we get sidetracked. You see, of today's message, if we discard doctrinal truth for the sake of personality and relationships, we will end up being divided and separated from the pursuit of the ministry that we have been tasked with by God. Here's an illustration of what we're talking about. I hope you understand it. Do you remember a man by the name of Keith Green who lived in the 1970s? Keith Green was a passionate Christian musician. He became a believer at about the age of 21, and he died around the age of 28 in a plane crash along with two of his children. Keith Green, when he became a Christian, he just got it. God gave him understanding and wisdom, and he understood this whole issue of doctrinal truth and unity. And Keith produced a pamphlet, and in it he had a cartoon that characterized the wrong approach to Christian unity. In the cartoon, there was an old-fashioned telephone kiosk, you know, a telephone booth. And into that telephone kiosk was being squeezed a lot and lots of people. And just outside the kiosk was a trash can that was labeled truth. And as each person attempted to cram themselves into the kiosk, which was labeled unity, they discarded truth into the trash can. Listen, unity is never achieved that way. Humans always need a point of unity in order to unite. And if it's not around doctrine, then likely it will be around personality, and personalities always end up dividing. The bottom line in this text today for all of us is if the unity we have is not around the biblical gospel, it's not a unity worth having. If all we have here at San Carlos Community Church is a unity of personalities without doctrinal truth, we'll quickly find ourselves on a road we do not want to travel. We'll be missing the unity of the Spirit in the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is a bond of peace, the New Testament tells us. It's a solid doctrinal foundation born out of the Word of God that will set us and establish us and keep us on a unified course. Therefore, here's the last point. I want you, dear people of San Carlos Community Church, to be passionate about the message of the gospel. I believe that if we are passionate about the message of the gospel, we will become increasingly one with one another. I don't want you to be passionate about Christian personalities. I don't want you to be passionate about the latest fads or the oldest of traditions. I want you to be passionate about the gospel. I want you to have your focus on the gospel and have your heart placed there on the gospel as well. Be passionate about biblical preaching and teaching. Someone once said, a church or institution that has the gospel written in its books but not preached from its lips is one step away from not being Christian. For it's not just the gospel that's the foundation of the church, but it's the preaching of the gospel from that foundation. Listen, don't ever go to a church that does not preach the gospel. God is passionate about His gospel, and so must we be. The gospel's at the heart of everything God has done in the past, is doing today, and what He will do in the future. The gospel is like a cascading river flowing down, and the gospel's at the heart of it. And as it flows from the preaching of it, God honors His message, which leads to the fellowship of love for each other, whether rich or poor, young or old. Psalm 1 describes that cascading of the gospel like the seed that's planted by living waters. And it's a tree that grows into the largest of trees, bearing much fruit for God's glory and honor. We must focus on this, the gospel. We must honor the gospel. We must love the gospel. We must be passionate about the gospel. God's gospel, Bible preaching, and all the fruit from it. Don't focus on personalities. Don't focus on relationships and styles and flesh, for God does not judge by external appearances. He looks at our hearts. He sees whether or not we're passionate for the gospel that He's given us to give to others. And you say to me, Ritual, what is the gospel? Let me tell you what the gospel is. The book of Philippians records for us that Jesus let go of heaven and He lowered Himself a little lower than the angels, and He came down here to earth as one of us. John the Baptist said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Peter said of Him, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus came here as one of us to earth to go to the cross. Sinless, completely sinless He was. He went to the cross and He paid the penalty for your sin and my sin. And His shed blood, His willingness to die for the sins of the whole world, has made a way, a path for you and I to enter the kingdom of God by faith, through grace, into a relationship with the living God. Jesus Christ, death on the cross, His burial into a tomb for 3 days, and His resurrection alive from that tomb has given us the way, the truth, and the life to enter the kingdom of God. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And the Bible tells us when we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. Understand this. Satan, the god of this world, is here to seek and to rob and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus says, "I have come to give you life and life more abundantly." But it's a choice that all of us must make for ourselves. We must choose to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And when we do that, when we make that eternal, most crucial decision of our entire eternity, the Bible says that God does the most magnificent, supernatural, miraculous action. It says that He reaches down and He picks us up and He transforms us eternally. He transfers us eternally from one dominion, one kingdom into another. The Bible says in Colossians 1:13 that He transfers us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You see, Jesus Christ came here inviting you and I to enter into a new kingdom, the kingdom of God. For this kingdom, this world that we're living in, will too soon pass away. But the kingdom of God will abide forever and ever. And Jesus says of himself, "Behold, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. And if you will open it, by faith you will open it, I will come in. And I will fellowship with you, and you will fellowship with me." I want to encourage you today to make that decision by faith. You can't earn it. There's nothing you can do to be right with God except by faith call out to the living Lord Jesus Christ and say, "Lord Jesus, today I cry out, save me. Save me. Forgive my sin. Wash me clean from my guilt and renew me into your kingdom. By faith, I want you as Lord Jesus of my life." Father, we pray that we would make that critical decision today. Lord, not by might or by strength, your word says, but by every word from your mouth can we believe and understand and hear and receive what you've promised for us. God, help us to listen to the Holy Spirit today, nudging us into your fellowship, into your kingdom. Help us to come by faith. Help us to break free from the bondage of this world. God, no one comes to you unless you draw us. Lord, if we feel your drawing today, may we come. We come by that faith in Jesus' name. Amen.